This morning, God's word from the New Testament comes to us from the book of 2 Corinthians, page 964 in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 4, although I won't be commenting on a lot of things in chapter 2 in this reading, and we'll read it again next week, but it does kind of That part at the beginning of chapter 2 is kind of transitional, and it connects both chapters, so we're going to read it both this Sunday and next Sunday. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will fully acknowledge, just as you did partially acknowledge us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us and you in Christ and has anointed us and has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I may not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're beginning a new series on a new book, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. It's been some time now since we concluded our series on 1 Corinthians. Actually, it's been 7 years almost to the day. Now we're back. The Corinthian letters are some of the most practical of Paul's writings. They're not primarily doctrinal exposition, though there's plenty of doctrine in these letters. They deal with many issues which came up in the early church and which still occur in the church in modern times. And they remind us that the church in the first century was not a panacea. From time to time, you hear people in our day express the desire that the church of today would be more like the first century church. Such people seem to think that first century Christianity was Christianity in its pure and unblemished form. But when you read the Corinthian correspondence, you have to put that romantic idea aside. The church at Corinth, as the two letters in our Bibles reveal, was a church which had factions and conflict. It had false teaching in its midst, which had to be addressed. There were cases of immorality in it, which needed correction. In the church at Corinth, there was a spirit of pride, which needed to be replaced by a true spirit of Christian love. The church at Corinth was a church which tended to act like worldly people act. They had their favorite preachers, and they weren't above taking sides in the church against others who had a different favorite. It was so bad that members in the church even boasted about who had baptized them. The church at Corinth was a church that Paul had deeply invested himself in. Paul was the founder and planter of the Corinthian church. And church planters come in a number of different varieties. Some church planters are lay evangelists. The church at Colossae was likely founded by one such evangelist named Epaphras, though it's possible that he was ordained. Some who plant churches are evangelists ordained through the laying on of the hands of a presbytery. Timothy would fall into that category. And some church planters were apostles, called and ordained by Jesus Christ to take the message of the gospel to new people in new places. That was Paul. Paul planted the church at Corinth. There's no other church that we know of with whom Paul spent more time in their presence than that church. And for that reason, when you read about the problems and the struggles which that church had, you have to wonder why a church so blessed by a ministry of such a faithful servant of Christ as the Apostle Paul was, had so many struggles. But we are the ones who benefit from looking back at it. We get to look in on those struggles that those Corinthian Christians faced. And when we look at what they were dealing with, we realize that their struggles are not very different from the ones that we face ourselves. Paul opens his letter in chapter 3 by blessing God for being the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He lifts up God before his Corinthian readers and wants them to remember some very important things about the character of God. The scriptures reveal to us what the character of God is. God reveals in his word that he is holy. He reveals that he's all powerful and that he rules over everything. He reveals in his word that he is love. He also reveals that he's a consuming fire. The particular truth about God which Paul holds up before the Corinthians here is that God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We understand what he means when he speaks of God as the Father of mercies. It's because of the mercy of God that we have any standing with God at all. We're rebels against God by nature. We want things our way, on our terms. We don't willingly submit to God's commands concerning our lives. And as such, we stand under the just condemnation of God. Mercy is when kindness is shown to someone who deserves exactly the opposite. No one is merciful like God is merciful. He's the fountain of mercy, the Father of mercies. He shows his mercy in his forbearance with us. He doesn't punish us immediately. He would rather that we turn and repent than be punished. In many ways, he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. But ultimately, his mercy is shown to be so abounding by his provision that he made for us to escape the punishment we deserve. He did that by sending his son, Jesus, to stand in our place, bearing our condemnation and taking upon himself the punishment we deserve. God is the Father of mercy. It's his character to show mercy to those who don't deserve it, but who deserve condemnation instead. It's the next phrase which we're liable to misunderstand. The word comfort is used 10 times in either its verbal form or as a noun in verses 3-7. When Paul speaks of God as the God of all comfort, if you're going to understand what the inspired apostle is saying, you have to understand what he means by comfort. You can't just give it any meaning you'd like to give it. If you do that when you read your Bible, you'll end up in error all the time. Paul isn't talking about comfort in the sense of being comfortable. That is, having no cares or problems. He's not talking about comfort in the sense in which we talk about the comforts of life. What we usually mean by that are the pleasures of life, the things that make life less of a chore and more enjoyable. Sometimes we talk about creature comforts. We even talk of certain foods as being comfort foods. But while we often use the word comfort in those ways, that isn't the way in which Paul is speaking when he speaks of God as the God of all comfort. There are preachers around who lead people to believe that being a Christian means that you'll have a problem-free life. Doesn't mean that. It never meant that. That's not the sense of God being the God of all comfort. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you'll have an A-plus marriage. You might only have a C marriage. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you'll be healthy or wealthy or that your family will turn out just like you had hoped it would turn out. Just think about Paul. Paul was in trouble and difficulty nearly all the time. He experienced sickness, opposition. I doubt any of us has experienced trouble and affliction like Paul experienced it. Being a Christian can give us problems, some problems non-Christians never have. Like being persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Apostle Paul was no stranger to affliction and suffering. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 11, he recounts what he says were, and I quote, "My persecutions and sufferings which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." For Paul, affliction was something which every Christian should expect to undergo. And in the very next verse in 2 Timothy 3, he writes, "Indeed, all who desire to lead a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And in the verse after that, he teaches that the Christian is to take courage and to stand firm in the midst of persecution and trouble. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." The Christian life is anything but a comfortable life, if by that you mean it's a problem-free life. And the God of all comfort isn't a God who grants his worshipers all the comforts of life or shields them from the problems of life. Comfort in the biblical sense has to do with God rescuing those who are in trouble. Just listen for a minute to these pretty famous words from Isaiah chapter 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." That is comfort in the midst of affliction. The affliction Isaiah was speaking of was the captivity. God didn't spare his people from the consequences of their sin. He rescued them out of it. He came and he helped them in the midst of trouble. He stood with them. And if you read on in that 40th chapter of Isaiah, you'll find that it points to an even greater deliverance where God stands with his people. Deliverance from sin itself. And that deliverance will be heralded by the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." That God is the God of all comfort doesn't mean that you'll be free from troubles and affliction. It means that God stands with you in your affliction. He encourages you. And I think probably that would have been a better way to translate that word all the way through this passage. Instead of talking about comfort, just say encouragement. That's what it's talking about. In the end, God rescues you. It's something like a cross-country race or a marathon, which is one of Paul's favorite metaphors for the Christian life. He's always talking about running the race. The race is exhausting. It's agonizing and painful. But from the sidelines comes a voice. Keep it up. Don't let up now. I'm with you, and I will be there at the finish line. Paul speaks of his afflictions in Asia in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians 1. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Notice what he says next. "But that was to make us rely, not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." God used some very difficult circumstances in Paul's life to make him rely on Him. But observe something. Paul didn't just say, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raised from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ." It's true, God did that. But Paul didn't just know this as a fact about God which he could assent to in his head. Paul knew it as a reality in his experience. God is the God who raises the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead. He raised us from the dead when we were sinners under the righteous condemnation of God. And He raises us from the dead when we're so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despair of life itself, when we feel that we have received the sentence of death. He raises us up then too. That's knowing God as the one who raises the dead. That's knowing the God of all comfort. It's knowing the God who, although He doesn't grant to His people a problem-free life, nevertheless is with them in their affliction, and He delivers them. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, reminding them that He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And He knows this because God has revealed it in His Word, and He knows this by experience in His life. Oh, but if only all of Paul's afflictions were like those he mentions in verses 8 to 10. There he was hard-pressed by unbelievers in Asia. He fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, he says in another letter. He experienced the wrath of unbelievers who regarded the gospel as the stench of death and as something which was bad for business, especially for the idol-making business, which was lucrative and widespread. If only all of Paul's afflictions were like that. But Paul's afflictions didn't only come from unbelievers in the many places he visited as he spread the gospel. They also came from within the church itself. The Corinthian church was a church which caused Paul much affliction. Paul founded the church. He spent more time in it than with any of the other churches he planted. But Paul was always having to defend himself from the accusations the church made against his motives. You can see that in verse 12 and in the verses which follow. Paul writes, "We behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you." He's defending himself. What charge is he defending himself against? Read verses 15 and 16. "I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea." Look at verse 23. "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth." You see what was happening? There were those at Corinth who criticized Paul for not coming back to visit them sooner. And the implication was, Paul doesn't care about us. Paul makes his plans like a worldly person does, saying yes and no at the same time. This is just the first indication in this letter that there were problems, difficulties between Paul and some of the members in the Corinthian church. And it brought pain to Paul's heart when those in the church whom he had loved and in whose lives he had poured so much of himself into thought of him and spoke about him like that. These were also afflictions from which God, the God of all comfort, the God who raises the dead, delivered Paul. Read the end of the chapter over again and you'll see. Paul's affliction came from every corner, from even within the Church of Christ itself. But God didn't allow Paul to drown in despair. He comforted him, and he raised him up. Well, there's one more thing that we need to see in this passage this morning, and we'll just briefly touch on it. It's verse 4. "The God of all comfort comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we are comforted by God." Remember, comfort is encouragement. And when you receive God's comfort, God's encouragement, it places you in a position where you can encourage and comfort others. That's what Paul was doing as he wrote to the Corinthians. He was encouraging them. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope in you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Those are encouraging words for the church from one who rested in the God of all comfort. congregation of Christ, never forget that the trials and afflictions that we experience are things that all true believers experience. They are to be expected. They're not things that should make us think that God has abandoned us. God doesn't promise us a problem-free life. He tells us that in this world we will have tribulation. But what God does promise is that He will be with us in the struggle. He is the one who raises the dead. And He can raise you up out of any affliction which He in His wisdom allows to come upon you. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. And remember that when you receive the comfort and encouragement of God, it enables you to comfort and encourage anyone in affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have from God. Trust God as you face affliction. Let His encouragement be your comfort. And go on from there as one who brings comfort and encouragement to others. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, You are the Father of mercies, and we have received Your mercy. You are the God of comfort, and Lord, we have experienced Your comfort and encouragement. Help us, Lord, never to think about that comfort in the wrong way, as it's so easy for us to do. It's so easy for us to think that we are here for You to pamper, for You to meet our needs. In fact, sometimes, Lord, the way we pray, we have to confess, Lord, we act like You're our servant, like You're the genie in the bottle who's there to grant our every wish. And that's not the way it is. We are Your servants, redeemed by the blood of Your Son. And You have told us that we will suffer affliction, just as Paul did, just as the church throughout the ages has suffered affliction. But You have promised that You will be with us in affliction. You have assured us that even as You raise Your Son from the dead, even as You raise us from the death of sin, You will raise us up from the sentence of death we sometimes feel when we go through affliction. We thank You for that, Lord, and we pray that You'll help us to rejoice daily in You as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen.